God is good, amen? What a great couple of songs. What a great opportunity for us to lift our voices in praise to Him. I don't know how your week has gone, but mine has gone very good. I got to baptize some more folks last Sunday. You know, we just had our baptism event a month or so ago, not even a month, and last Sunday got to baptize some more folks. We actually found some water in the river and baptized some more folks. And during the week, I had a chance to share the Lord and lead a couple more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've had a great week of spiritual highs. And then, as Charles said, you've got these difficult times. Death sets in. That's kind of how life is, isn't it? Highs and lows. So I hope you've had a good week. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6 again, but I want to pray first, and then we'll get right after some scripture and continue to see what God has through the hand of Paul for us to the church of Romans. Let's pray. Father God, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. As a matter of fact, you are worthy of the entire globe and all the planet's praise. You are worthy, O Lord. And we have come this morning to worship you, to praise you, to give you thanks, to hear, to listen for your voice, your spirit, through scripture, through a song. We're here, Father, to worship you, but to hear what you have for us today. And so, Spirit of God, move amongst us. Speak to us, O Lord, as we worship you. Lord, I don't know as well as you do, but I know that people come heavy-hearted. I know there's tragedy in our community again this week. There has been great joy. There has been great sorrow. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to walk with each and every one, whether they're in a time of great joy. May they continue to walk that way, rejoicing in you and being thankful for you and in you. And whether they are in great sorrow or difficulty, Father, may you guide them, hold them, comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them, and guide them in this pathway called life. Father, I pray for all the names on that prayer focus. There are many. Those that have lost loved ones, those that have had surgeries, those that need surgeries, those that are in care centers, those that are battling cancers, marriages that are in trouble, all kinds of things. Father, we pray, may your will be done in every circumstance, every situation. And may your will be done, Father, as churches gather this morning. May the name of Jesus be lifted up, and may you, O God, be glorified all over again. May people be enlightened to your grace and your goodness and come to that throne of grace and receive you as Lord if they never have. And for those that are just struggling in life, Father, will you walk with them and encourage them and help them to see how good you are, how gracious you are, how merciful you are. Help us to see your hand even when tragedy has struck. May we trust you completely. So guide us, Father, I pray, as we continue our worship of you and we continue to look at Romans. Guide us by your Spirit, I ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we looked at a couple things from Romans chapter 5 and pushed on into Romans 6. I want to give you two verses before I press on because I've called today's message, you've probably seen in your bulletin already, Grace Abounded Much More, Part 2. We started this topic last week. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul wrote to the Romans and said to us, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more." What he is simply saying, we have been given the laws of God to make us aware of sin against God. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's where he said, wherever the law entered, the offense might abound. We have been given the law of God to understand what is sin against God. And Paul adds that God's grace is abundant more than the sin we were stuck in. That's very good news. Amen? That's very good news. And we also saw in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul challenges the church. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers his own question, certainly not. So that's where we were last week a little bit. Keep those verses in mind a bit, because I'm going to try to pull this all together with what he says further in Romans 6. But before we go there, I want to read to you a verse from Isaiah 29, 13. It's listed in your bulletin. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, I'm sure it'll be on the big screen. Isaiah 29:13 says this. This is Isaiah speaking to the children of God. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Isaiah 29, 13. This is what Isaiah said to the children of Israel. These were God's people, people who once upon a time loved the Lord, honored the Lord, followed the Lord, held him in high regard, who probably went to the synagogue every Sabbath and would say today as well, I go to church every day and I get to sing and do this and that. But he says, even in that atmosphere, their hearts were not in tune with God. Their lips might have said one thing, and their heart said something very differently. Isaiah 29, 13. You might be thinking by now, Jim, what in the world has this got to do with grace abounding much more? Stay with me. I'm going to pull it all together. In the last couple of weeks, I was reading from Christian Post or someplace, I'm not even sure where I saw this particular article, but it was a quote from Pastor Francis Chan, who had been at a summit a couple of weeks ago, speaking to church leaders and church people. And Pastor Chan said this, and I quote, as more and more people publicly walk away from the Christian faith, pastors must urge their congregations to have a deep personal encounter with God. Goes right back to what I'm not done with Chan's quote yet, but it goes right back to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 29 when he said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, their hearts aren't anywhere near me. Going through the mechanics of religion, saying one thing and Monday through Saturday living some other way. Hearts not in tune with the living God. Chan started this challenge. I got a couple more sentences I'm going to read from him. To pastors, you must urge your congregations to have a deep, personal encounter with God. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Walking with Jesus is not just a 5-minute thing on Sunday morning or sometime and then I go back to my ways in the world. Walking with Jesus is a commitment to follow him no matter where he takes us, no matter what happens. And Isaiah said, that's not happening anymore in the people of God. Oh, they're going through a lip service, but their hearts are not near me anymore. Chan continues, I am seeing so many people, friends of mine who were in the ministry, who are just saying, I don't believe anymore, who are walking away, saying, I don't know, I don't know if I believe this stuff anymore. Chan continues, we're seeing people that we look up to, church leaders and church people, fall. And at the same time, we're seeing the world look at evangelical Christianity as a joke right now. And then he says, it's every day you can just jump on Instagram and someone is saying, I guess I'm not a Christian anymore. And then Pastor Francis Chan lamented that word from Isaiah 29. He said, it's going on in churches everywhere. It's going on in denominations across the country. That people are coming near with their mouth and honoring the Lord with their lips, but their hearts, they're not in tune with the Lord. Their worship, he says, he takes it a step further, their worship of the living God is based merely anymore on merely human rules that they have been taught, going through the mechanical motion, but their heart is not in it. Remember, some of you were here just 3-4 weeks ago when we talked about missing heaven by 18 inches. Remember that? Who remembers that? We've got an intellectual assent up here. I believe in God. But we never embrace the Christ by faith. We never surrender to the Messiah as Lord. We're still on the throne of our lives. We want to be in control. We want to have comfort and pleasure and all that stuff. And we fall into these categories exactly as Chan is describing, exactly as Isaiah described. We got to be very careful we fall into the same category. And Chan concludes that article with this. This is a new season. This is a new season we're going through. People walking away from the church, walking away from the Lord, and people in the church fighting and angry about everything and so opinionated about so many things. And he says, it's because we in the church have spent too much time in each other's presence and not enough time in the presence of a holy God. I say hallelujah. He's right. It starts with Jim. But this is a heart matter that Isaiah was talking about. It's a heart matter that Francis Chan is talking about. And I realize you're probably saying, what in the world has that got to do with anything, especially grace abounding much more? Stay with me. I'll bring it all together. I still got a little time. Going to church is a beautiful thing. I love this setting. Amen? I love to come and worship the Lord with you. But going to church and going through a bunch of religious motions and then going back home and back to the workplace and back to society Monday through Saturday and forgetting completely the Jesus we just worshiped on Saturday and reflecting more of the world than the Word of God is what Isaiah is talking about. And it's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 and 5. What do you mean, Jim? We say that we know the Lord. We say that we know some about His Bible. We say we understand this whole grace has abounded versus the sin has abounded and grace has abounded more. We say we understand that, but we continue to be at arm's length with God so often. We continue to have hearts that are not in tune with God. They're in tune with the world. And our Monday through Saturday life blends in so much with the world, the world cannot see Jesus in His church. Our hearts are not where they should be with God. Now, I'm going to pick it up in Romans 6 and press on to show you what Paul is saying. So if you've got your Bibles, Romans 6, I'll give you a moment to turn there while I grab my water jug. Romans 6, picking it up a little bit after where we left off last week. Look at what the apostle says to the church at Rome, beginning at verse 18. Beginning at verse 8. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ. Okay, he ain't talking about physical death here, friends. He's talking about being crucified with Christ. He's talking about dying to sin. He's talking about dying to the old Jim and the old ways and the old, well, put your name in there, who we used to be. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Now look at what he says in 10:11. For the death that he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, he's talking to the church, you also. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would simply say, friends, to challenge us this way, is Jesus first in everything for me, for us? Or is the world still pushing Jesus aside in everything I say, do, and think? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, therefore he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. He continues to address this matter of sin still being around. Verse 13 is good. But I'm going to jump to 14 when it says, he said 12 again, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And then he asks this question like he did similarly back in chapter 6, 1, verse 1 and 2. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he answers that question the same as he answered before. Certainly not. Verses 16 and 17 are good. 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Listen to me now, friends. Listen real close. Paul is not addressing sin in the church because it doesn't exist. Are you with me? He continues to talk about sin. He last week we were wrestling with where he said the law has been introduced to enlighten us to sin. And then he says, but this wonderful grace has abounded and it's more than where the sin took us. But then he comes back because he knows there are still some people thinking, okay, well, I'll use that as an excuse. Shall sin abound? That grace abounds more? And he says, no. No. Sin shouldn't keep abounding in you so grace can abound more. And so Paul is not addressing sin in the church because there isn't any. He's addressing sin in the church because there is still some there. Twice now in these few verses, Paul advises, do not let your ideas of the grace of God give you a permit to keep sinning. That's what he's saying. Do not let your ideas of the goodness of God's grace give you a permit to keep sinning. And he says, do not allow the idea, well, we're not under the law anymore, so we don't have to keep them, I guess, give you a license to sin either. Are you seeing what he's saying here, friends? Now, why did I start with Isaiah? Because that reality is still true today. I read a lot of Christian articles and publications and books, and many, many, many men of God are saying the same thing as Isaiah. The church's lips are saying one thing, but hearts and actions say something completely different. A lot of authors are saying they see this phenomenon happening everywhere. A.W. Tozer, Charles and I were dialoguing with other pastors about Tozer's words just a couple days ago. Tozer was saying this phenomenon was happening 60 years ago. Our lips are saying one thing, and our hearts, they're not in tune with God. Isaiah wasn't doing the people of God 700 years B.C. any good by beating around the bush, the proverbial bush, and telling them, all is well, people, don't worry about the small sins in your life, it's all is well. He wouldn't be doing them any good if that's what he'd said. Paul would not have done the church of Rome in this setting any good by saying, grace abounded so much more, don't worry about a few small sins. He didn't say that, nor would he have done them any good if he would have. These examples that I read to us from Chan do not happen when pastors and church people, these examples I talked about, people falling into sin, falling out of God, out of in love with God, walking away from the church, whatever these things are doing, whatever is happening, church people bailing out, these things do not happen when we are passionately following Jesus and led by the Holy Spirit of God. They do not happen when we understand the grace versus sin equation. Nations do not fall into sin like we find ourselves in the 21st century in America when God's people are passionate for Him. Nations don't fall like we have fallen. But when God's people start just honoring Him with our lips and our hearts are no longer in tune with Him, this is what we get in America. Legalizing sin of every manner, giving God only what's left, people in the church fighting, stabbing each other in the back. Well, my sin ain't that bad, so I'm going to badmouth somebody else. All of this stuff wouldn't happen if we were passionately following the one on the cross who died for our sin. It happens when our flesh gets in the way. It happens when we start making excuses. Well, the grace of God is going to be much larger than my sins, so a few of my sins continued won't matter anyway. They do matter. At the end of this chapter, they do matter. Look at the last verse. Nations get to the place we have gotten today. Churches get to the place where they have gotten today. And we people get to those kind of places that Paul is talking about and Isaiah was talking about when Jesus becomes an afterthought. They happen when we have some head knowledge about God, but we have not surrendered to Christ. We still want it our way. They happen when we make excuses for sin and do not really repent of them, because repent means turn away from them and turn to the Christ of the cross. They happen because we want our comforts and our agenda above God's. That's when these things happen. They happen when the world is more attractive to even the people of God than the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's when they happen. In case you haven't looked at the last verse in that chapter, Paul concludes it with this: for the wages of sin is death. He doesn't leave it there, praise be to God, because again, we have the grace. He doesn't leave it there, but that is a fact. The wages of sin is death. He presses on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is basically asking them, I believe, as he's asking the 21st century church, which is it that you are going to have? Because you can't have both. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Arguing that sin is no big deal because there's always grace, you're not going to win that argument. I'm not, you're not, we're not. Arguing that I'm not under the law to some sin, so some sin is no big deal, will lead to death. And he just got done reminding the Church of Rome, the wages of sin is death. He reminds us of that because of the seriousness of rationalizing away sin, making excuses and compromising and all these things that we find ourselves doing. He says this to conclude this chapter because the wages of sin will lead to death. And may I say this before I close? As Jesus said so often, let him or her who has ears to hear, hear what the Word of God is saying. Now here's how I'm going to close. On June 26th, 2021, I stood right about here, somewhere right about here. June 26th, that's 50 days ago. And joined together a man and a woman that stood here. Best man was here, maid of honor was here, family was out there like you are. It was a great day, it was a great event. The newlyweds were happy, their family was happy. And on Wednesday of this week, August 11th, the groom got up, was visiting with his new bride, preparing for the day. He collapsed on the living room floor and died 46 days into their marriage. I think I've said this a time or two before. You don't have no guarantee of tomorrow. We might think we do. We might think we're going to live to be ripe old age. We might think we'll address that sin in our life at some point, but right now the world is pretty attracted to me, so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do, say what I want to say, and live how I want to live, and maybe I'll get around to following Jesus someday. We don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. We've been talking about in this Romans journey justification, reconciliation, peace, and hope in God. And all of that is available when we turn to the Messiah and begin to live for Him. But if you haven't made peace with God through surrendered faith in Christ, and today is your last day, today you draw your last breath, it is eternally too late. There is no changing. You draw that last breath and you hit the floor and they come and they try to revive you and there's no reviving you. You haven't made peace with God at that point. According to the Word of God, it's too late. You don't get a do-over the next day. It's too late. Eternity, as the great author and pastor of Moody Bible said in his book, 1 minute after you die, 1 minute after you die, you are going to be someplace, either eternally apart from God or eternally with Him. It's all based on the cross at Calvary and what you and I have done with that. If you have not made peace with God, and today you draw your last breath, it's too late. You're going to hell. That's not Jim's word. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what John said. That's what James said. That's what the whole Word says. It's not the gospel according to Jim. It's not the Free Methodist gospel. That's what the Word of God says. We've got about so much time to decide about Jesus. And if we hit the deck having taken our last breath and we didn't decide, it's too late. It's too late. And Jesus even says in John 7, 20, 21, 22, you can read it for yourselves. Many will say to me on that day, but Lord, I went to church. I was a Bible school teacher. I was on the praise team. Many will say that. But their hearts were not right with God. And He will say to them on that day, I never knew you. The brevity of life, I don't know about you, but it keeps me up at night. When I tell people, I'm just the watchman, I'm nobody special. But I know what the book says. And when I tell people the good news of Jesus, some respond and some walk away. I don't need it. It keeps me up at night. Because we are one breath away from heaven or hell. Every one of us. And every one of them out there. We're one breath away from heaven or hell. And we walk through life in the church giving God some lip service on Sunday morning, and Monday we go back to the world, or we go back to stabbing somebody in the back, or we go back to using His name in vain, or we go back to sexual immorality, or we go back to whatever we do, our hearts are not in tune with Him. And so let me say this before we sing this last song. Praise team, we're going to sing Endless Hallelujah. If you claim to know Christ, brothers and sisters, are you living for Him or are you still living for you? Because that's what Isaiah, that's what the Apostle Paul, that's what Francis Chan are all asking us. If you claim to know Christ, are you living for Jesus? Are you still living for you? And if you don't know Christ, if you've not been justified, if you've not been reconciled, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of the living God, I would simply say this: eternity is just around the next corner, and I wouldn't wait any longer. I wouldn't gamble with eternity and putting off the thought that, well, I'll get right with God someday, or I'll get serious with Jesus someday. I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't wait. While we sing this song is a reality for all who have been redeemed, who have been justified, who have been reconciled unto God by the shed blood of Jesus and our faith in Him. This song is a reality. But if we haven't been justified, if we haven't been born of God, if we're not being led by the Spirit of God in everyday living, this song is not a reality. Because you won't be in the presence of God forever. And so if you're here today or you're watching online today and you're not sure, then cry out to the Lord today. Repent of all sin, claim Christ as Lord, and commit to following Jesus. It's not a denomination. It's not a religion thing. It's what He's asked of us, to commit to follow Jesus. While we're singing this song, if you want to pray at the altar, go ahead. If you want me to pray for you for something, or Charles, we'll pray for you. But don't wait any longer. If you haven't made peace with God, if you've not been justified, if you've not been reconciled to God by your faith in the Son of God and are walking with Jesus, don't wait any longer. And I'm going to ask you again, are you here this morning or listening on Facebook Live and you're not sure that you've been justified? You're not sure you've been washed in the blood? You're not sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? But you want to be. You want to be justified. You want to walk with Jesus. If that's you this morning, slip your hand up and down. If you're watching today on Facebook Live and you're there, you just want to get right with God, I'm going to invite you, whether you're here or whether you're watching on Facebook Live, to just pray. Just cry out to Jesus. Just pray something like this. Say, Father, forgive me. I know that You love me. I know that Jesus died for the sin of the world, including mine. I need Jesus. I surrender to Jesus. I claim Christ as Lord. Wash me, Lord Jesus, that I would be whiter than snow. Lead me, Lord, to a closeness to You that's real and eternal. Take over my life. Take over. I surrender to You. God, our Father, I thank and praise You that You are at work. I've seen it these last days. But I've also seen again, Lord, that every one of us here, every one of our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, both near and far, every one of us are simply one breath away from eternity. And I pray, oh God, that You would breathe into the church, Your people, this congregation, yes, but Your people everywhere. Breathe into us, O God, Your Spirit, so that we are keenly aware of what it means to follow Jesus and more than just lip service. Keenly aware, I'm no longer making excuses for sin. I want to follow Jesus. Keenly aware of the harvest fields out there. It's far more important than my comfort, my agenda, my pleasure. The harvest fields are ripe. Help us, Your church, Father, to see what You see. To hurt over what You hurt over. And use Your church. Use me. Use us. Use Your people, oh God, as the conduit, the hands and the feet of Jesus, if you will, to love, to convey the good news, to pray over people, to be salt and light. Use us to love you, to love our neighbors, and to make disciples. Use us, O God, for your glory. As we go into this week, Father, give us eyes that see you. Give us ears that hear you. Give us steps that follow Jesus. And give us a new passion to live for you. No longer for me, no longer for us, but to live for you. Go with us now, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. And be glorified in your people, I pray. Amen.